In the best-selling book, The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom tells the story of a tense time in Holland during the German invasion. One particular night, she was tossing and turning and couldn't get to sleep. She heard her sister downstairs, which wasn't unusual because when you have bombs bursting overhead, you don't sleep too well. So she went downstairs to have a cup of tea with her sister, spent 2-3 hours with her, and then came upstairs. And she sort of felt her way up the steps because it was dark. And when she went to her bedroom, she went to pat her pillow, as many of you probably do before you put your head down, and she felt something sharp on her pillow. She runs downstairs, and it turns out that it was a scrap, a shard of a bomb that it actually had come through the ceiling, was on her pillow. It was 10 inches long. In essence, if she would not have been awakened, gone downstairs, she would have died in her bed. And I think when you read about a story like this, you see that God really does rule over the affairs of men, that he is sovereign and that he watches over everything. Would you turn with me, please, this morning, this Memorial Day weekend, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, please. And I want to ask you a question. I want to focus a little bit more on our senior saints today. And some of you might be wondering if you're a senior saint. I know it's kind of relative. You know, when you're talking to the 12-year-olds and they start talking about the 25-year-olds being really old. And then you get up in your 30s and your 40s. So it's all relative. So you can define that one for yourself so I don't get into trouble. But here's my question for you. What should you remember in your sunset years as you are getting closer to being eye to eye with the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that you should remember? Hebrews 11, let me read to you verse 22. Hebrews 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Join me in prayer, please. Father, I thank you for the life of Joseph, and we all have enjoyed, perhaps through the years, reading through the book of Genesis and tracing throughout the Bible what you did through his life. And Father, I would just pray in particular for our senior saints and Lord, by way of application to everyone that is here today, that we would evaluate what we need to focus upon. Lord, you talk to people getting older and they'll tell you that they struggle with remembering things. Well, what is it that they should try to remember? Guide us now. May your spirit rule our study. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn with me to begin? And we're going to do a lot of flipping, so I trust your Bibles are in hand, and I want to show these things to you firsthand. So Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. If you would turn there, if you consider Joseph the batter, and you think about his brothers being the pitcher, the collective pitcher, you might say that Joseph is about to strike out. In Genesis chapter 37, down in verse 2, it says, "This is the history of Jacob." And by the way, throughout the book of Genesis, you have the Hebrew word toledoth. It means it's the generation of. The whole book of Genesis is broken down by that key word because you learn about the history of various patriarchs. So it's kind of cool how this is done in a literary form. So this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. That would be his half-brothers, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now, I know one shirt Joseph was not going to be awarded, the don't snitch shirt. He snitched on his half-brothers because they weren't doing what they should be doing. Now, from the brothers' perspective who have just been snitched upon, you might say that is strike one. And then you come down with me to verses 3 and 4, please, and we'll see strike two. Now, Israel, and who is Israel, everyone? Jacob. You can say it like you know it. Who is Israel? Now, you still didn't say it like you meant it, but that's all right. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, and I don't recommend that from a parental point of view, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. That word tunic there appears 7 times in Genesis chapter 37. So it's a significant term that is used here, and essentially the idea is a long-sleeved coat. Now, this one happens to be multicolored, so it's made out of dyed fabric, but it's kind of interesting. The idea is a long-sleeved jacket, coat, shirt. When you want to get serious about doing work, what do you often say today? It's time to what? Roll up your sleeves. Joseph is 17, and he's made management. Now, how would you like to be the brothers much older, and you're out taking care of the flock and all the bad weatherness and that, and all of a sudden your youngest brother is given oversight to you? That would be considered strike 2 at this particular time. And so the brothers are not too pleased, because verse 4 says, "And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." And then, to make matters worse, he's the dreamer. And he has a dream that the sun, the Shemesh, the moon, the Yareach, and the 11 stars bow down to him, signifying his dad and his mom and his 11 brothers. And Joseph tells his brothers the dream. Now, I know a lot of people today make a lot of dreams, and they're a little fanatical. I dreamed the other day, and I woke up, and I'm serious about this, that I couldn't find my invisible car, and that's why I was upset. Now, some of you might have the ability to interpret dreams. Yeah, how do you mean? I woke up frustrated. Where's my invisible car? I can't find it anywhere. Duh. But, you know, people have made a whole thing out of dreams. But in biblical times, God often used dreams and in someone to interpret that dream, you know, who wasn't just reaching out into your pocket or purse for the interpretation that was given. And this is one of those cases. So Joseph has a dream of something that is actually going to come true. And this is picked up throughout the book of Genesis. Now think about this. You had strike 1 because Joseph snitched. Then you have strike 2 because he's given the long sleeve garment, which said he's management. And now he has a dream that his mom and his dad, and yes, and his brothers who love him dearly by this time, are going to bow down and serve him. So we could say he struck out, and maybe from a human perspective that is true, but not from a divine perspective. And you might have things that are going against you, and you might say, "I'm striking out here from the way things look on the surface." But the bottom line is, what is God doing? What is he accomplishing? Why is he permitting me to go through these things? And from Joseph's perspective, his dream turns out into a nightmare. He is sent on the mission to go find his brothers to see how they were doing, because dad knew that he could count on his little snitch, okay? And, you know, it's always intrigued me. As many times as I've read this account, come down with me to verse 15. Genesis 37, verse 15. And he's looking for his brothers, and it says in verse 15, "Now a certain man found him. And there he was, wandering in a field, and a man asked him, saying, 'What are you seeking?'" I remember when I used to have to go take doctoral classes up in Philadelphia, and I went to a real bad part of town one day because the beltway was blocked. And I found out later on just how bad that part of town was. And there was a black gentleman who pulled up next to me, and I kind of stood out in the town, I'll just put it that way. And he looked at me and he said, "Are you lost?" I guess I had that look in my face, like, I mean, I don't think I'll be here. Now, I've traveled the country and I've been in places, and it was a bad part of town. And this guy, I called him my black angel, because he said, "Let me show you how you get out of here." and I followed him, okay? You know, it's those interesting people in life that just kind of emerge, and you just know, here's a guy who's not named. I kind of thought that after the guy got me out of Dodge there, probably preserved my neck maybe, that he just disappeared, because I know God had sent him on that particular day. I won't know maybe until eternity. But here's a man who points Joseph to go on down to Dothan where his brothers are. Why is he there? You know, his brothers only want to kill him. So why is this happening? Why is the man there? And I'm just pointing out to you, this is part of God's plan. Now, when Joseph is making his way there, the brothers concoct a plan that they've had enough of the dreamer. And you know what hate really does lead to, everybody, don't you? It leads to murder. And Jesus equates the two in Matthew chapter 5. I'd shared with you perhaps, and some of you might remember, when I got the phone call from a man back before the day of caller ID. I knew he was going to call me because of a reference. And he wanted my blessing because he wanted to kill somebody. Everybody seeks pastor's blessing to go out and kill someone. And, you know, I knew what my job was to do at that time. I needed to show that man his connection between hate and murder. Although he had been betrayed in a relationship, although he had a lot of things he could be furious about, rightfully so, now he was as bad as the individual had hurt him. Why? Because of his motive. In his heart, and I kept thinking all the time I'm talking to him, I wonder if he knows where I live. I wonder if he knows where I live. Okay. And so I pointed out to the guy, and he thanked me at the end of the conversation because I basically had to show him that he was a sinner as much as the man who had hurt him, but to make that connection between hatred and murder. The brothers hate Joseph. And hatred leads or can lead her to murder. And so here they are, and they concoct this plan. They're going to kill him. And Reuben the oldest, having the responsibility of being the oldest, came up with a plan how to protect little Joseph. We'll just put him down in the pit here because there's a pit there. And he was thinking, yeah, and when his brothers go away later on, I'll deliver him from the pit. You remember the story that's coming up here? And that's exactly what happened. So his life is preserved because of what is done here. But, you know, come down to verse 24. You're still in chapter 37. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. You have what we call from the Hebrew, bor mayim, a pit for water. And there was no water in it, so they put him down there, and they basically sit down and have lunch as the little kid, I mean, he's just 17, is crying out to them wanting to get out of this pit because he doesn't know what's going to happen to them. So, you know, he might be thinking, okay, where's my God at now? And are all things working together for good? And maybe you're in the pit. David would talk about being in the cave. He talks about the times, remember, he's hiding out from Saul, and you look at certain Psalms, and you see that he's in the cave. Maybe you're in the cave, maybe you're in the pit. And you're looking up, and it's just like, there's no way out of here. Do all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose? Do you really hold on to that when you're in the pit? Well, we're going to find out later on, Joseph does. And that is why he's such an exceptional character. And mind you, he did nothing wrong here. He was just, you know, following his father's instructions to be the snitch. He had just simply told them what his dream was. It wasn't his fault. You know, he didn't have some bad food and have a dream and then told his brothers. It wasn't any of that. This is all what God was orchestrating. So he's suffering for no good reason at all. And now, down in verse 25, still in 37, 25, and they sat down to eat a meal. Boy, is that callousness? Then they lifted her eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah, the fourthborn son, whose name means praise, by the way, said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? He was the CPA in the family. Why kill him? You're not going to get any profit out of that. Let's just sell him off. That's his brother, half brother or not. Okay. Verse 27, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother. And our flesh, that really meant a lot, huh? And his brothers listened. Then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. Remember 30 years ago getting a set of commentaries from Matthew Henry. I think he wrote around the 1600s. And he was robbed. And he wrote in his diary, this is what Matthew Henry wrote. "Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not very much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed." Perspective. See, Paul's perspective was always that he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ, although from a human point of view, he might have looked like the prisoner of Rome. Right? His perspective. And can you get this thought in your mind that when you know that God is for you and you're walking with him and that nothing can be against you, you know, you are not vulnerable to anything. Whether they put you in prison or put you in a pit or sell you into slavery, it doesn't really matter because you know that God is working all things together for good. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding in all your ways. And the Hebrew says yada, know him. And he will smooth or direct your paths. That's how God works. I know it might seem screwy at times. And God will take you on a path sometimes you go, I would have never chosen this road. You know, it's kind of like you've done, you get out your GPS and you set it to go somewhere. And later on you find out, why in the world did I go to that circuitous route, right? God does that. You know, what can take just days to get somewhere, God might take you there in years. But because he has some things that he wants to build into your life in the process, that's our God. And then what do the brothers have to do? They have to have a cover-up, right? So they take a kid, a goat, kill it, take the tunic, that fancy coat, dip it in blood, take it to Joseph's dad, Jacob, and says, hey, can you identify this? And so all of a sudden, Israel, Jacob goes, that's my son's coat. Some wild animal has killed him. What a horrible thing for a dad to experience. But you know, it's kind of interesting because remember what daddy had done years ago when he pretended to be someone else, his brother? And he put those animal skins on his arms. Kind of interesting. They say what goes around comes around. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. You could take the passage in Numbers that says, be sure your sin will find you out. Very intriguing. So now let's continue with the story. We're now over to Genesis chapter 39. And it says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. This is not by accident. This is because God, and get this, everyone, he wants to preserve a nation. Not just an individual, not just a family. God has a nation in mind through one man. That's so interesting to me. In Psalm 105, in verse 17, the psalmist writes, he sent a man before them, before the nation, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Do you mean you can take somebody that is sold into slavery for 20 shekels of silver and use that man to preserve a nation that would have millions of people? And the answer is yes. And you know what you say? Only God. Only God. And you just got to love the way God works because truly it is so non-conventional. Read through Hebrews chapter 11 and look at the heroes of faith and what God would have many of them to do. It doesn't make sense often what he called them to do, but faith is taking God at his word and acting upon it. And this is what we see going on here. But now down in verse 2, this is all that matters. This is all that matters. The Lord was with Joseph and he was a successful man. Underline that word successful. It appears in verse 3, and we're going to see it again in verse 23. In the Hebrew language, it's what we call a hifil. It's a causative. He, in essence, is caused to thrive. God is going to bless him right where he is at. You know when God's behind it, don't you? I'd asked you all last week. I said, pray for us. We're flying to Alabama. We're going to help my son, who's graduating in August, Daniel, with his PhD, to kind of pack up his books. And then we're going to take one of those U-Hauls, one of those budget trucks, load it up, and then drive back for 2 days back here. And I can just tell you from the go, God was with us. It was so clear. We got off the plane. It was a smooth ride. And you might say, that's normal. Well, just ask Pastor Kenny, who had just come back from another state just prior to that when there were storm systems and there was nothing smooth about his flight. We came back and we went to get our luggage. Now, we're in Birmingham, everybody. It's not BWI. It's not LAX. It's not O'Hare in Chicago. It's a small airport. But there we are. You still had a pretty full flight. And we're down around the baggage thing and our luggage comes down first. Yeah. Yeah, you know God's with you. We grabbed our luggage. We went over to Avis for the rental car. Guess who was first in line? 5 minutes later, there are like 10 or 15 people behind us. Now, we're so ahead of schedule. We're going over to the hotel, but we're thinking they're probably not going to let us in. We're 3 hours early. Oh, no, Mr. Burge, we had called you this morning. We know you wanted to get in early, and there's an open room for you, so get in early. Hey, that's not bad, right? Especially after, you know what it's like when you travel. You're up at the crack of dawn, and you're everything that goes with it. And then once we finish the trip, but, you know, I got to share this one thing, too. It's really comical. We took Dan out to the Olive Garden. Now, we packed boxes. You know, why couldn't I raise a dummy? You know how much books weigh everyone? He had, like, 20 boxes of books. And, I mean, they were boxes. They were like this, you know, and it was something else. So one night we took him to dinner, and when we got to dinner, we were so happy just because we're at dinner. And so we're in the Olive Garden, right? It's like no books. Talk to us, Dan. And we're in the Olive Garden and had a wonderful meal, a really pretty young waitress. And it was hilarious because at the end of the meal she goes, would you all like to have some mints? You know, when my wife and I are out, we're lucky if we get two mints. She brought back this cup, like this big, packed with those mints. And I thought, yeah, Dan, I don't think it was because of us. I guess being 6'3" and having blue eyes doesn't hurt when you go out to dinner. But when we came home after, you know, driving for days and there was no issue with the truck. And let me just tell you, a couple times we had delays in schedule. Every time there was a purpose behind a delay. Incredible. We came home and there was an unexpected check that had come in the mail because, quite honestly, this was very expensive. You know, in our budget, you know, we plan these things out. We had some extra income tax money that we normally don't have, set it aside. You know, we make plans like you do with the budget. And but there was an unexpected check waiting for us. And I go, God's just so very good. You know, God can cause us to thrive, and maybe not in the ways that the world thinks. You know, it's not always economic, and it's not always, but what we see here is that Joseph was a successful man, and as he was in his house of the master of Egypt, but notice in verse 3, once again, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper, literally cause to thrive. That's all that matters. Whether you're in a penthouse or you're down in the prison with the slaves, as long as God's presence is with you, you're in a good place. That's why Paul can be cast into prison with Silas for preaching the gospel, for casting a demon out of a girl in Acts 16, and it's really in a hole in the ground. They beat him with rods, and at midnight he's singing hymns. It doesn't say about God, to God, because he knew his God was right there in the prison with him. It's all your mindset. That's why Paul could say as he's writing under house arrest, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4. The mindset, when it has us focus right, that God is in control of everything and I'm pleasing him in all things, you really do know that all things are working together for good. Maybe not according to your schedule, not according to your plan, but God has one and you can trust him in this. So God is with Joseph, all that he is doing, and at the end of verse 23, the Lord made it prosper. That's our God. Now, here he is. He goes from the Ishmaelite traders, sold to Potiphar, a captain of the guard for Pharaoh. And in the account, we learn something that is interesting about Joseph. He's handsome. Now, don't think Western novel where they're all caught up with all these salacious details and always trying to tell you how people look. In the biblical accounts, when you have somebody described as good-looking, there's a reason they're described. It's sort of like 1 Samuel 17 with Goliath. and you read the details about his armament, and you see how tall he is. I mean, it's all for a purpose. So when David comes with faith, with his five stones and a sling to take down the big, ugly Goliath, it's faith. Okay, and you need to see that. So all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife, being a modern woman, casts longing eyes upon Joseph, and daily she pursues him. To the point that he actually runs away from her one time, but one of his garments was left behind. He didn't even take time to pump up his Air Nikes. He just ran. That's what you do in temptation, my friends. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, and he says, flee also youthful lusts. When a temptation comes, you don't dawdle, you don't hang out, you run. You run. And that is what Joseph did, so he didn't get himself into temptation. And he ran, but then Potiphar's wife concocts a story that this Hebrew came in to mock me, and where does he wind up? In the gulag, in the clink, in the slammer. Man, you want to talk about a roller coaster ride? You know, take a ride with Joseph sometime. But life can be that way. You're up, you're down, and you're going all around. But as long as God is with you, you're fine. Because, see, in his conscience, Joseph says, I cannot do this thing. Now, I know today fornication is a common thing. I know adultery is a common thing. But it was worthy of the death penalty from the Bible because God had designed man for woman and that there was to be one relationship for life. And when you had two things, you had a covenant, then you had the consummation of the marriage. Then God goes, that's my plan. Right? Joseph understands this. So when the temptation comes, he does what he should do. He flees. And you see, I wonder today how many of us don't have great stories to tell because we really don't trust God. I wonder how many of us cannot talk about miraculous provision or miraculous protection because we simply would not get out and walk on the water when it's time to walk on the water. He does. And as a result of his faith in his God, God gave him a miraculous story to tell later on instead of one, well, you know, I didn't see any way out. It was probably better just to compromise here. Who would know? Not that Joseph. I can't do this thing and sin against God. What a man of God he is. And God honors him for the faith that he exhibits. And this is what I want you to understand. And what does God do? God continues to cause him to thrive. The word prosper, by the way, you also find in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits with the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does, you tell me, shall prosper. It's Joshua 1:8. Joshua, you just meditate on the word of God, and I'm going to cause you to prosper. And can you imagine Joshua as he's going around Jericho, this city that cannot be conquered from a human perspective, with walls that are very, very thick. And then you'd have those within Jericho laughing at the Israelites because God's plan was a march. 13 times around in 7 days, bang, the walls come down. That's unconventional warfare, is it not? But that's what God said to do. So you have to figure out if you're going to walk by sight or if you're going to walk by faith. And the ones who walk by faith, God does extraordinary things for them. And you sit back and you go, only God. And you have one of those only God moments. You don't even want to take credit for it at all because you know it was God who had stepped in to show himself strong. So there's Joseph in prison. Is his spirits down? No. He's serving and everybody once again sees whatever he does prospers. And when you're walking with God, my friend, and I mean really walking with God, there at some way, some shape, some form, there is a continual blessing upon your life. And those who are watching you go, hey, God's with that individual. And don't know. And in chapter 40, there's the butler and the baker. Who's missing everybody? Yeah, the candlestick maker. And the butler and the baker each have a dream. And the butler goes to Joseph, says, hey, here's my dream. Because Joseph noticed he was downtrodden, downcast. And Joseph explains, you're going to be set free. Why is this so interesting? Because after Joseph does this, let your eyes come down. You're now in chapter 40, down to verse 14. Everybody there? 40:14. And then after Joseph tells him he's going to be set free, he says, "But remember me when it is well with you." In essence, when you get freed from this place, when you go back to the Pharaoh and you serve him again, hey, remember me. But God oftentimes doesn't do things according to our schedule. Joseph might have been thinking, this is the way out of this place. But you notice now over in chapter 41, just let your eyes go to 41:1. 41:1. Then it came to pass at the end of how many full years? 2 full years. Do you understand that this roller coaster for Joseph lasted 13 years? From the time he was 17 to the age of 30. Do you know how long 13 years is? I got to go through this thing, not 5 years, not 10 years, 13 years to get where God wanted to be. But see, because God is more interested in your character than he is in your position. And if you get into a position without the character, you're going to fail. So God says, I need to give you a depth of life. So when I give you that position, then you know how to handle it. That's how God operates. So you're wondering why all the ups and downs and everything around you, God is concerned about your character. That's what really counts in these situations. Now, what happens with the baker? He goes and tells Joseph the dream. And Joseph says, oh, by the way, you're going to be hanged. And sure enough, what happens? He is hanged. So now the butler is the one who eventually goes to the Pharaoh because the Pharaoh has a dream. I wonder if it's about an invisible car that he couldn't find. I don't think so. Okay. We'd call that an anachronism to be out of a point of time, but I don't think that was it. If anybody finds my invisible car, would you let me know? Really, it's been depressing ever since. Okay. Yeah. Can't wait to show up and have somebody tell me what the meaning of my dream is. Yeah, they might say, hey, we're going to give you a padded room all by yourself. Pharaoh has a dream. He actually has two. One comes down to mean that Egypt is going to experience 7 years of plenty. But then after that, the second dream shows and confirms as well, because both dreams said the same message, that there would be, after the 7 years of plenty, there would be 7 years of famine. And Joseph's masterful, and I wish we could all learn this. This is how it's supposed to work in life. You go to the ant. What does the ant do? The ant starts to have discipline and to start to store up for the summer. Or the winter, excuse me, because he knows winter is coming. And this is what Joseph really becomes for the nation of Egypt, is someone who is wise enough to stockpile food so that when the famine comes, you have something to fall back on. Boy, we can't take this one and apply it too quickly to the American culture because nobody's there these days. Everybody maxes out monetarily, and they're just saying, acting as if God has abandoned them. And I'm going, you know, go back and look at the decisions you made. Look at the choices you have made, not anyone else you have made. And there's just wisdom in putting away so when you have that quote-unquote rainy day, you are ready for it. And that's really important. That's another lesson on another day. So now you have Joseph's brothers who hated him, thinking that Joseph has been just somewhere taken far away, showing up to Egypt because why? There's a famine in Israel. And they need to get, and they don't even know it, the brother's blessing to get food. Isn't it an amazing thing how the whole account works? And Joseph is testing them because he wants to see if they had learned their lesson, if their conscience bothered them that they needed to amend their ways. So he takes them through all these hoops in order for them to get it. So now, if you will, to kind of bring this story to a close, turn with me to Genesis chapter 50, please. Genesis chapter 50. And Joseph extended kindness to the brothers. He overcame evil with good. He understood that God was in control. Verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father, Israel, or Jacob, was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. And it'd be a whole lot of payback if Joseph had that mindset, verse 16. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, that's what I'm making up a story here, basically to protect us. And down in verse 19, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? In other words, hey guys, God will deal with you in the future, but it's not my role to be your judge, verse 50. But as for you, brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Extraordinary, right? Now, let's think about all of this. By faith, Joseph, remember Hebrews 11:22, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. He did not want his bones buried in Egypt, but knew that one day he would be in the promised land, at least his bones were, because that's where God was going to take them. See, there is a journey, and it started way back, and you don't need to turn here, but in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham was told, the father of the Jewish nation, that his people would be taken into captivity for 400 years, and then that they would come out with much goods. See, Joseph knew what was coming one day, and that's exactly the case. And so what happens? The Israelites had been in captivity for 400 years. See, for all of Joseph's ancestors, for 400 years. And then God supernaturally frees them through the various plagues that are mentioned. And so when this starts to occur, the Israelites are going to start to take that trek to where? The promised land, Israel. What God had said would be given to them. So we have in Exodus chapter 13, I'm just summarizing here for you. In Exodus chapter 13, we find Moses, who honors Joseph's request to take his bones and get them ready for transport. But guess who didn't get to go into the promised land? Moses. So we find out that it is fulfilled by Joshua in Joshua chapter 24 in verse 32. Now I've said all of this to bring you to the employment point. This is it, everyone. Remember God's promises in your sunset years. It's that simple. Remember God's promises in your sunset years. You have to go back and you have to look at what he has promised to you, if you will, to be absent the body is what? To be present with the Lord. All things are working together for good. You got to go back to the promises of God and you have to cling to them. Joseph died in faith. You understand that he lived in faith and that he died in faith. And see, where do we find that verse we've studied? It's Hebrews 11 and 22. There was a problem. Because in the book of Hebrews, there are a group of Hebrews who are identified with the true Christians, but have not yet believed on Christ. Some of them now, because they were being persecuted, wanted to walk away from Christ totally. So in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 38, it says, now the just, see those that are declared righteous, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, in other words, you pull back from the promises of God, you move away from him. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Did you catch what it said there? The just shall live by faith. You find that first in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Then you find it over in Galatians 3:11, and then in Hebrews 10:38, but it's also in Romans 1. Let me give this to you. Paul writes to the Roman saints, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, see, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And listen carefully, from faith to faith. Do you get that, everybody? From faith to faith. Literally, the Greek says out of faith into faith. In essence, all of our lives, how do we live them? By faith. And then he quotes Habakkuk 2:4, which says, the just shall live by faith. You live by faith, and guess what? You die by faith. Then you're pleasing to God, and you're ready to stand before him. My dear friend, remember God's promises in your sunset years, that all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Would you take a moment just to examine your hearts? Every head bowed.